It is an absolutely gorgeous day outside, and so much better that you all are gathered here. We all are gathered here today, gathered here to open the Word of God, to commune with Him in prayer, to sing praises to His name, and of course to hear the Word preached. Often it is difficult to determine what to preach. Every sermon ought to be constructed or put together with an idea as to what the church needs. And so what better sermon to preach than what the church needs? That's the title of the sermon this morning. Our text is Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. And if you'll turn there, we'll see that this is written regarding the church. It says so, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. It often, especially during times of hardship, or when a congregation has been hit hard by a natural disaster or such, many concerned brethren will contact that particular congregation and say, what does the church there need? I know recently we've had a congregation wiped out. So far as their building and the structure, and we've had a number of them that recently, because of the floods and such, have sustained sometimes irreparable damage to their buildings. But there are other needs than that which a brother or sister recognizes as a result of some tragedy that requires some rebuilding or something of that nature. And we need to talk about those. What does the church need? You know, in our text, Luke records, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. How did they get to that point? Ever wonder what they had that we need? I could shorten this sermon substantially. I'm not going to. But I could shorten the sermon substantially and say that they had commitment. We need commitment. Amen. Let's go home. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break it down. I'm going to see several different points in which we need this commitment. When you think about commitment, oftentimes people think of different things. We received a very sad announcement this morning that a lady who came to know Christ at age 90 has for 4 years been very committed. Every Sunday for 4 years, a woman of age 90 and counting as time goes on and as years pass, was in services when the church met. That's commitment. I know at my young age that pain and suffering is part of life. I know sometimes that pains and discomforts oftentimes make us decide or want to decide to sit at home. But commitment says, no, I'm going. I'm going to feel better. I'll guarantee you that she feels better today because she graduated this life. But to start at 90 years old, it tells us it doesn't really matter where you start. When you start, you've got to have commitment. She no doubt grew because she worshipped, because she studied, because she learned, and because she listened. How did these people get to that point? How is it that we can have commitment? You know, strong congregations obviously respect the authority of God's inspired word and also spend time in study and in diligent prayer for guidance. Oftentimes people use a phrase or they say, you know, we spend a lot of time of prayer about this in prayer. We've thought about this a lot, or we've spent time in prayer while thinking about this, expecting someone to think that they have come to some sort of spiritual enlightenment because of it. Rarely do those people who use that phraseology say, you know, we have taken the Word of God and we've sat down and we've studied this situation because of our commitment to find out what we need to do and how we are to be guided. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we see the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus this admonition given to Paul by the Spirit, directed to these people so that they might have in their minds the right thing. He says to them, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." A great thought. But how? How are we to do that? How are we to increase in faith or be established in the faith? How are we to increase in number? Well, he goes on to tell them. He also tells them how to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. First, he begins by putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We know that the devil's out there. We know that the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And therefore, you need some defense against him. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Look at verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What he's saying is that if the enemy was in flesh and blood and was coming to you with their weapons, you might very well mount a defense because you can see him coming. You are aware of the onslaught that he's going to have against you or that he's going to take toward you. But we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wickedness. And how do we overcome that? You can't even see the enemy coming. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." In a word, be committed. Committed to what? Committed to study. Committed to prayer. Committed to staying in God's Word. We see this as he goes on to explain to them how that having done all, you can stand. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." There are way too many Christians today that are on slippery ground because their feet are not shod with the gospel or the preparation of the gospel. People oftentimes can say, "Well, I know that. I heard that when I was a child." But can you show somebody else? Can you guide them through the Word so that they too can see? If not, you've not been very committed. He says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Listen, all of the armor of God is important, and if it was not important, He would not have provided it for us. And then he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication." That perseverance falls right in line with commitment, doesn't it? You have to persevere. You have to commit yourself to ride the storms. Continue on, even when things are difficult. The church needs to be properly armed. And the only way that it can be properly armed is to use the weapons that the Lord has provided for us. Not only weapons of defense, but also weapons of offense. Or if we are taking the battle to someone else. Along with that, fervent prayer is a must. How much time do Christians today spend in prayer? Now, I don't expect anyone to answer. But ask yourself, do I spend enough time in prayer? What does the church need? The church needs more praying. But it's not just prayer alone. Let's consider this morning six biblical principles of strength and growth that the church in every location needs. This is why these people in that day that was written of in Acts chapter 16 in verse 5, that they were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. Let's start off with education. Why? Education is important, isn't it? It's as important as a good diet. You know, we can't always eat sweets, and sweets are good, and I like sweets, and everybody here that knows me knows that I like sweets, but we can't have a diet of sweets all the time. By the same token, we can't just put into our mind things of a secular nature and expect to remain strong. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, we find that the Spirit had the writer, the penman of the book of Hebrews, write to them, those who were already Christians, those who should have been teaching others how to become Christians, those who should be able to guide others so that they could walk the Christian life, be close to God, prepare themselves for the existence following this life. He said to them, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." In other words, when they became children of God, that's all they could stomach. That's all they could digest. That's all they could take in and absorb. We don't teach our children advanced calculus. We don't teach some of our adults advanced calculus in school. Because sometimes people can't handle it. When Christians are new, they can handle the basic principles of the gospel. But they are expected to grow. He says, "You have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And you expect that of small children, babes, babes in Christ. They cannot digest the meatier matters of the law of God. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. Ah, but there's another qualification there. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I have a knife in my pocket. I have often made the statement that my dad would be very disappointed because his knife was always razor sharp, literally. I took it out the other day to cut something, and I had to check to see if I was using the right side of the knife. You know why it was dull? Because I hadn't sharpened it. I hadn't used it properly. Do you know why some of our senses are dull when it comes to what the church needs? Because we're not using those senses properly. We're not growing. The elders in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32 are the ones who are being addressed. These elders were those of Ephesus, those that were called to see Paul as he departed, perhaps for the last time. Notice what they were encouraged, in fact required to do. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Why? Why is it important to feed them? Why is it important to nourish them? Why is it important that they themselves could be strong? He says, "For this I know, that for my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Prepare them. Strengthen them. Furthermore, in verse 30, it says, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In other words, the danger is not only from without, it's sometimes from within. Be careful. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears." That's how important it was. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and through the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you inheritance among all them which are sanctified." He was telling the elders over the congregation which they presided to educate them, to make them aware, because it was important for them to do that. It was important for the well-being of the church in that location. Also, inherent in elders' responsibilities is the careful handling of God's word. It must be used properly. In fact, not just elders, not just preachers, not just Sunday school teachers, but even all of the members, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was separated from Timothy. They were in different locations through circumstances perhaps that neither one of them could control. And the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this young preacher, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Why? The very same thing he said to the people in Ephesus as the Spirit had him write these words. Do these things. Prepare yourselves. arm yourselves for the battle. Educate yourselves. And of course, we know 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. This applies to each and every member of the body of Christ. You can't say, well, mom and daddy knows it. Therefore, I'm okay. It doesn't work that way. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it says there, study to show thyself approved unto God. Wait. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, or word of truth. We have got to rightly divide it. And we can't rightly divide it if we don't know it and if we don't study it. Beyond education, we must also have communication. You know, you might be the smartest person in the whole building. And unless you're able to communicate that to others, it don't get you much. It doesn't help you much. Shepherding. We talked about the elders, those in Ephesus. But shepherding is important. And in part of that is communication and information. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We see that he's talking to the shepherds, to the elders, every organized body or congregation of the Lord's body should have elders. We'll get to that in a minute. He said to them, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. Not only do the elders have to rule properly, using the word of God, they also have to be the right examples before the people. Years ago, I had a friend who was involved in the apprenticeship program in the business in which I was involved, and he wrote a book. Their book was published, accepted by the people who deemed such things acceptable. And it was on leadership. And the title of it has always stuck in my mind. I am their leader. Which way did they go? You can't be a leader if you don't know which way the flock is going. You can't be a shepherd if you don't know which way the flock is going. In fact, the flock is going to go the way the shepherds dictate. If they don't, there's a problem with the flock or the shepherds. They're to take the oversight not by constraint, but willingly. They're doing it of a ready mind, being lord over God's heritage. When it comes to the matters of the church, communication must be used and utilized. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, we see this. We know that when it came to the early church, some things were missing. They had not had the word, or the word was not completely revealed to man, and because of that there were certain spiritual gifts. And it says, and gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And it tells us the reason that it was given, why this communication could be carried out: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build them up, to encourage them, to teach them. That's what the church needs. How long? Well, I'm going to tell you. When you read verse 13, you look at it and say, well, just until we come all into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. And people say, well, we've got the whole Bible now. We've got that. Unity doesn't exist in a lot of places. And it's because people have not communicated the word of God unto a perfect man, complete unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To what end? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Why, the church of Christ members used to be known as talking Bibles. What are they known of now? Known as now? Church of Christ. Church-A-Christ. That's the way people say it. Church of Christ. We belong to Christ. We are the called out of Christ, called out by the gospel. How do we know that? Because that's what the gospel teaches us. But there are many today that are children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, because these people lie in wait to deceive. Communication is important. We're to speak the truth in love, so that all may grow up in all things, into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus Himself even was aware of this. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. He told the disciples there, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Education is important. Communication is also important and needful for the church today. I said we'd get to this. Next in my list is organization. People say, you know, we're very organized. We have a set system of doing things. We have a song, then we have a class. Then we have a song, and then another song, and a prayer, and then we have a song, and then the supper, and then the song, and then the offering, and then the scripture reading, and then the sermon. That's not organization. That's just the way we do things. We're talking about the need of effective leadership. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 again. He's talking to the Ephesian elders. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." Every congregation of the Lord's church should be working toward establishing an eldership. I've heard people say, "Well, we got to have an eldership." Well, you got to work toward that. It's not something you can just do. It's not a popularity contest. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. The people are to have the right attitude toward those who are in positions of overseeing. It doesn't make them any better than the body or the people of the body. They are told in Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them that have the rule over you," or "them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow," considering the end of their conversation. These are to be faithful, dependable stewards. Now, they have to meet the qualifications. That's why some congregations don't have them. I'm sad to say the Mooresville Church of Christ does not, at present, to the best of my knowledge, have sufficient qualified men, plural, to establish an eldership. But that's a goal that we need to have. Faithful, dependable stewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Corinthian brethren were told, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Are not the elders stewards, overseers, those that God has given the great importance of overseeing the flock? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see how this comes about, how this organization eventually develops. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Listen, we're to be developing our preachers and our teachers and our deacons and our elders, starting from the time that they can understand the need for such. When they're children. Preachers aren't born, they're made. Elders aren't born, they're made. They develop into that. And that's what we ought to work for. Education is what the church needs. Communication is what the church needs. Organization is what the church needs. Integration is what the church needs. And people say, "Well, integration, what are you talking about?" No, I'm not talking about mixing up the races or something like that. I'm not talking about any of that. There is something that we can all do. Integration means that there is something that we all can be involved in together, collectively, as well as individuals, to further the work of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 3, beginning, he says, as he writes to the Roman brethren, "Guided by the Holy Spirit, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." I have a problem up here this morning. People say, "Yeah, you're griping." No, I'm not griping. I'm just laying out the Word of God, and don't blame me, it's the Word of God. But I have a problem up here this morning. I spent some time on a ladder. I'm not used to doing that. Years ago, I could spend all day on a ladder and did. Up and down, back and forth, up and down, back and forth, carrying pipe, doing what I needed to do, and it didn't bother me. This morning, I'm having leg cramps. You know why? Because my legs are not used to being on a ladder. But what suffers? My leg? No, my whole body. We've got to all work together. I'll guarantee you, I cannot climb a ladder with my arms to give my legs a break. Ain't going to happen. We've got to work together. We've got to be members one of another. He goes on to talk about the gifts and those kind of things that existed in that particular time with that situation. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, listen, by that which every joint supplieth. Every part of the body is important. And every part of the body has a job. People say, well, my job's not very important. I don't know any part of my body that doesn't have a function that's not important. People say, well, what about the appendix? Well, I don't know what the appendix does, but I still got mine and I want to keep it. It was put there for a reason. Every member of the Lord's church has a purpose. And it's according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. He might as well have said there, the body's not going to grow if not every part of the body contributes and participates in it. Unity must also exist. No class distinctions. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Galatians brethren, explaining to them that there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, the male or female, when it comes to Christianity. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about faith by hearing tonight. But then he says in verse 27, for as many of you, he's talking to the church, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Those who have not been baptized into Christ have not put on Christ, not part of the body, and they're not part of the problem. Then he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So somebody's going to say, wait a minute, there's males, there's females, there's not Jews and Greeks here, we're all Gentiles. But how do you answer that? For ye are all one in Christ. We're to be united. Jesus said, for the Father and I are one. Doesn't mean they're the same individual. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, we see the admonition of the Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. He wanted unity. That's what the church needs. We all need to be united. United in what? In the cause of Christ. For the continuation of the preaching of the gospel. He tells them, but be ye perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We're all different, but we can have the same goal. Next in my list, as we've already touched upon education, communication, organization, and now integration, is visitation. And somebody goes, ah, there you go. Now we're getting down to it. I'm not talking about getting in your car and going to somebody's house. I'm not talking about sitting around the kitchen table and sipping coffee and eating donuts. I'm not talking about that kind of visitation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Verses 44 through 46. And there's nothing wrong with that kind of visitation. Matter of fact, if you know someone who wants to sit down and talk about the Word of God, you make sure that I have their name and address and phone number, and I'll communicate with them as best I can. Set up a schedule, and you and I will go over there, and we'll sit down and talk with them. Be glad to. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46, and we see that this is talking about those who had believed, those who had been obedient. Those, all that believed, were together and had all things common. There's that unity. and they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. That's visitation. You see a brother or a sister that has need, you do something for them. James says, you know, what good have you done when you see a brother naked or destitute with daily food, and you say, everything's good, pat them on the back, send them on their way. You've not done them any favors. But visitation, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They provided what the others needed. That's what visitation is. You want proof of that? Go to James chapter 1 and verse 27. The Lord calls it pure and undefiled religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Go by and see them when they don't feel well. That's not what that's talking about. That means take care of their needs. And the fatherless and the widows in their affliction are those who cannot take care of themselves. Those who are widows and widows indeed, and the fatherless, those who do not have mothers and fathers, nobody to provide for them, take care of their needs. And then there's another aspect of it as well. Pure and undefiled religion is not just to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, but also to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, we got to work on us while we work on them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 also addresses this, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And so we have education, communication, organization, integration, visitation, and now the one that hits us all and hits us hard, participation. You got four wheels on your vehicle out there. How good is the vehicle going to run if only three wheels roll? I don't want to try it. I suspect what's going to happen to that wheel, it's going to eventually implode or explode or whatever wheels do when they're put to that amount of friction. And then the vehicle's going to stop. And if you continue on, you're going to damage the vehicle. Beware the death of a church. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6, we see that it can happen. Friends, it does happen. And the angel of the church in Sardis, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. I can see it now. Why, we've been in existence since the very beginning. As soon as the gospel was preached, we became a church of Christ meeting right here in Sardis. Look at us. We got a sign out front that says, the church of Christ meets here. Doesn't mean it always is going to. Then he tells them in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know why? Because not everybody in the body was participating. We'll see it here in verse 4 that there were those who had not defiled their garments. But he says first to them that were had a name that lived that are dead, remember therefore how thou receivest and heard and hold fast and repent. What did they receive? They received the word of God. They're to repent. Repent from what? Repent from not following the word of God. Hold fast. Hold fast to what? The word of God. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In other words, we don't know when our situation is going to be severed. Our relationship with God is going to be severed because when we cease to exist, our opportunity to make changes, to participate, ceases to exist. Verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why do you think the Bible says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling? Because you've got to do something to do it. You can't just show up and sit on the pew. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Churches are made up of individuals. And then we have those who only participate a little bit. That car going down the road and that wheel turns every third time. All the rest of them are going on and on and on. And every third time they turn, that one wheel turns. Well, I wouldn't even want to drive that vehicle. In Revelation 3, 14 through 19, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? You're sitting back thinking everything's just hunky-dory. Oh, we got it made. We're members of the Lord's church. He said, I counsel thee to buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Listen, rich is not wealth as the world sees it. To be rich is to be rich in God. And we must participate to do this. That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. What's he telling them to do? Begin to participate. Become hot. Have that zeal, that religious fire. We need to ask the question as time has gotten away from us. The question is your candle burning bright? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we see the Lord using this analogy of a candle or the light shining before men. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I have had someone to say as they prepared to go to another congregation and to be part of that congregation, I have to be excited about my worship. I have to be excited about my service to God. Well, that doesn't mean that a small, poor congregation can't have proper and acceptable and, quite frankly, exciting worship to God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's not the body that's to get the glory, it's God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. You know that those Hebrews were those being called back into the world by the Judaizing teachers. These Hebrews were Christians. And then he told them, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, he's saying, you've got to continue to participate. You've got to continue to be involved. You've got to continue to work together. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. They had a day approaching. We have a day approaching. Not one and the same. But the application is there. You know, the bright spots are when you see admonition given, imploring people to do what they need to do, what the church needs, and then seeing them do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. There was a need. What did the church in Jerusalem need? They needed goods. They needed food. Why? Because there was a great famine, a great dearth. There was a lot of things going on which contributed to the sad state of conditions in Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in that second letter, is directed by the Spirit regarding those who gave of themselves. He said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They put themselves wholeheartedly into the work of God. Why, it's no wonder that the church grew in the early years. Oh, it had its problem. Growing pains are part of life. The church had problems. The church will always have problems. But we'll have less problems if we provide the church what it needs. The education, the communication, the organization, the integration, the visitation, the participation. Why, there's no reason why that this particular congregation ought not to be making plans to expand the building. Not just a foyer in the front, but more seating. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30 in closing tells us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And you say, well, how is that? I thought Jesus was the tree of life. I thought the tree of life existed there in the Garden of Eden. No, it says a tree of life, not the tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And then it goes on to tell us, and he that winneth souls is wise. How did the church grow? Well, one way that it grew, even according to our text, is in number. But they were established in the faith first. Notice that in our text. Acts 16, verse 5. And so were the churches first established in the faith. Number two. And increased in number daily. I think that we've done a great job over the last six or so years of becoming more established in the faith as individuals and collectively. We got to get busy. There's no reason why we shouldn't grow numerically. And as we grow numerically, start putting all these other pieces into place. Each of us need to ask ourselves, what can I do to promote growth and strength in the church? Well, first and foremost, we can do our part. You know, it's a glorious, glorious thing that when I stand before God, I don't have to worry about what you did or didn't do. You don't have to worry about what I did or didn't do. But we all got to worry about what we, as individuals, did or didn't do. And one of the first things that we must do, if we're going to be part of God's family, part of the body of Christ, part of the church that was spoken of there in our text and throughout, is to become part of that body. You cannot run the race until you start the race. How do you do that? Well, you obey the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? The passages are there, very clear. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That is how one becomes a child of God. That is how one becomes part of the church. That is how one begins as a babe and begins to grow and develop. And hopefully in time, help the church to continue to grow. You have a great opportunity this morning. What does the church need? If you're not a member of the church needs you. If you are a member of the church, and you've not done these things, you've not been faithful to the Lord, you've not participated in the growing of the church, you need to re-examine your situation. And if you've allowed sin to come into your life so that you separated yourself from God, know that He stands ready to accept you back so long as you come to Him in repentance and prayer. As we stand and sing the invitation song tonight, if either part of that invitation, or today, if either part of that invitation applies to you, we implore you, please, come.